the winger. Okay.
We're on.
All right.
Recorded live.
All right. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. I've been having computer problems. Looks like my keyboard's fried. So I've had Bill Fink log in from his home. And so we're going to do the show. I'm going to do it blind. And hopefully, Bill, you can see when anybody else calls in. I think the settings for this show are such that anybody calls in will automatically join the call, all right? And so we're expecting Pastor Greg to call in a little bit later, too. And yeah, hi, Ken. And so let me just go to Hebrews. I think we left off at the end of chapter 10, correct?
Yes.
Sorry. Yes. Okay. All right. And
chapter 10, yes.
Yeah.
It's 11:1.
Yeah, and so I'm just going to have to apologize to everybody. I'm not prepared to do tonight's show because I've been struggling with my computer for the past hour. And fortunately, we got the show started. And before I start reading in chapter 11, do either of you gentlemen have anything to say with regard to Paul in general? Because let me put it this way. It's really obvious that there's a lot of problems in the translations of Paul. Let me ask the question of you, Bill. Do you think that Paul has been deliberately mistranslated and otherwise messed with by either the King James translator? And I'm not talking so much about the interpretation, but by the translators.
Well, the translation, every translation is an interpretation.
Okay.
And in itself, I mean, without the later expounders and commentators and people who twist the words of the translators.
Mm-hmm.
The King James, the English translators of the Bible, the European people, and it probably applies to Luther too, even though I don't read German and I haven't read his Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I have read the Geneva Bible in parts. I haven't read the whole thing. The English translators of the Bible, or the European translators of the Bible, these people knew that they were supposed to be Christians.
Right.
They knew that they belonged in Christianity. They knew that that was supposed to be their religion.
Right.
But when it comes to translating the Bible, that is clearly, I mean, if you read the Greek, it's clearly only for the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know they were the children of Israel.
Yes.
So yeah. They had to. They were. Their hand was forced. It was either renounce Christianity themselves or interpret the Bible. And they didn't make this decision consciously. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
But their hand was forced. They had to interpret Scripture in a universalistic fashion in order to fit themselves in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of things are purposely. It has to be purposeful.
Okay.
Because the translated texts are nothing like what the Greek says.
Right.
In a lot of respects.
Yes.
And I could, for anybody that wants to see, go read my translation of Paul. It's on my website. It's uh-huh. free. It's on Christogenia.
Okay. So.
And read that and compare that to the AV. And I have copious translation notes, but I'm not making them available until I can see whether or not I have a publisher who's interested in publishing them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Very good. Well, let's pray for that, because that's a book that deserves and needs to be in print. Okay. Pastor Greg, do you have any thoughts on that general question?
Oh, pretty much the same thing. I mean, we know that the powers that be have twisted things throughout the Scripture to try to deceive our people. But, you know, praise be Yahweh, our people have been able to come to the truth. I mean, my father came to the truth in 1952. He didn't even know what a Strong's Concordance was.
Yes.
He was using the King James Bible. So
yes.
It's only blind to those that Yahweh has caused to be blind. But, you know, the thing is now Yahweh's opening Israel's eyes. The scales are falling from their eyes, and they're mm-hmm. able to see and understand more of this stuff. But You know, there's so many things that's been added and taken away from, and words transposed, everything to try to deceive our people, and Yahweh still brought them through it.
Right, right. And, of course, the first mistake that people like Martin Luther and many of the early Christians made was assuming that the Jews are Israel. But, of course, you know, since they've been claiming to be that, you know, it's sort of understandable. And they did originate in the Middle East, in Palestine, didn't they?
Yeah.
But they're not Judah. And that's the understanding that we have that very few other Christians have, okay? All right, so let's proceed into Hebrews chapter 11. And, yeah.
Can I say one thing real quick?
Sure.
And there's something else in play here, and that's the Catholic Church's role down through the centuries.
Oh, right.
And a lot of people in identity think that the Catholic Church purposely twisted Scripture, and my viewpoint is the contrary. The Catholic Church hid Scripture from the people
right.
for many centuries and forbid the reading of it.
Right.
And I sincerely believe, for my own part, that if the Catholic Church understood it, that they would have destroyed it.
Yes.
And I don't believe that they ever understood it.
Okay.
And they really just preserved it in a lot of respects for
right.
us in this day and age.
Right.
It's
well,
time to open our eyes.
Well, what about the translation, let's say, of Jerome, where, you know, you do have a self-serving universalistic in translation, you know, first.
But is it self-serving and universalistic in Jerome's eyes?
Yes.
Is it really?
Oh, well.
You know, the way we understand some of those Latin words may not be the way Jerome understood them.
Right. Sure. Sure.
He's not here to translate explain it in English for us.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
There were several Latin words that could mean nation.
Yeah.
And Jerome picked gentilis.
Yeah.
And gentilis clearly indicates somebody of another nation who's of the same race.
Right. Right.
It doesn't mean an alien.
Yes. So,
and I can't get into Jerome's head and try to guess what he was thinking when he picked
right.
that word, but I mean the man had other choices.
Sure, sure. So we're stuck with what we're stuck with, but thank goodness we've got concordances and scholars all over the place who have Greek and Hebrew scholars to give us the secular and also the biblical meanings of all these words, and we are able to figure this thing out. Yeah,
well,
but,
you know,
yeah, go ahead.
About the Catholic Church, they even accused the Jews of killing Christ.
Right.
Was Vatican II, and then they forgave him for.
Yes. Right. And of course, they're God, right?
Well, I mean, you know, they changed the Sabbath. They changed the pagan holiday of Christmas to be the date of a pagan deity, and you know, they did all kinds of things. So
yeah.
I think they must be right there next to him.
Yeah. Well, the ironic thing about the Catholic Church forgiving the Jews about the deicide on the cross, or actually declaring it that it never happened, or whatever the case may be, is that they did that at Jewish prompting, right? And,
yeah.
You know, so the international Jew told the Pope, hey, you forgive us or else. Okay. And that's about what that story amounts to. But here, let's go into Hebrews. Yeah?
I just want to say one thing, too, you know, just in defense of the King James and everything. I mean, if we're humble to the word and believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we do have Romans 3-5.
Okay.
We do have Hebrews 8:8. We do have Romans 15:8. There was plenty there to show that it applies to a people called Israel.
Yes.
In fact, was never perverted.
Okay.
Absolutely, yeah. But that doesn't mean that they actually understood that over all those years.
No, agreed. Okay. But then you go back, too, but popes, I mean, there were popes who sequestered the Jews and burned the Talmud, too. And they weren't part of any kind of faith that the apostles taught. They were always a political, commercial institution since the forming of the Vatican.
Yeah, I have to apologize. This is Pastor Eli here. Who is the fourth person speaking? I don't have my switchboard today. That's being run by Bill Fink. So,
Hi, Eli. This is Keith.
This is Keith.
Nobody
okay.
over here.
Hi, Keith.
East Indian.
Okay. All right. Yeah, because I have a blank screen here, and Bill's running the show today. Okay. So let's go into Hebrews chapter
one more thing before you go there.
Okay.
Today we were looking up some words. I was showing a young man that's here with me about, you know, where Yahshua is hanging on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Uh-huh.
But the original Greek says, Father, forgive them not, for they know what they do.
Well, that doesn't say that. I'm sorry.
Okay. So where did you get that information, Pastor Greg? Is that
The Greek says, and from the interlinear, and I've seen about five Greek translations, they all say the same thing.
The interlinear. Okay.
That may be true, but the word order in Greek is not the word order in English.
Okay.
The word order in Greek is not, don't be an English reader and expect to see the Greek in the order that you understand English.
Okay, so Bill, well, you're saying that the order is not the same. And Ken Gregg is saying that the same thing, that they're not the same. But you're still getting the same translation? So, Bill, in your opinion, what is the correct translation then?
The correct translation is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Okay.
And the word order of the Greek proves that. I'm not prepared to address that statement right here, right at this time, but
right.
I can address it, and I can address it effectively.
Well, maybe
the context of the story is that is directed at the Roman soldiers,
okay.
Period,
oh.
Not at the Jews.
Not at the Jews, okay.
Speaking of the Roman soldiers. However,
uh-huh.
It's even doubtful that was in the original text because it's not in some of the best and oldest manuscripts.
Really? Okay. Well, maybe we can save the discussion for that for another time. So, Pastor Greg, maybe you can give us those citations. Maybe when we're done with the book of Hebrews,
okay.
We can go into that, okay? Because I'd be very curious to see other renditions that translate it exactly the opposite of the way it reads. But here, let's go into Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is a very general, almost philosophical statement. Is this what your translation reads, Bill?
Now, faith is expecting an assurance.
Okay.
Evidence of the facts not being seen. Yes.
Okay. All right. So pretty close. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Okay. What elders?
Well, he's about to mention all of the elders. He means the forebears, the predecessors amongst the Israelites.
Yes, Israelites he's talking about, right.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. And for by this, the elders were accredited. And the next statement, I'll let you proceed, but the next statement he makes is very philosophical.
Okay, all right. So verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, well, yeah, the invisible world precedes the visible world, right? Isn't that what's saying here?
Absolutely. This is Paul the physicist.
Right.
By faith we perceive the ages to be furnished by the world of the word of Yahweh. The ages, not the world.
Okay, so
that's one of the places where the word aeon is translated world or it's actually a temporal word,
yes.
And it's not spatial in its meaning at all.
So, go ahead.
Paul goes on to see, in which that which is seen has not come into being from things which are visible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this is, he makes a similar statement in Romans 1:20, where he talks about the invisible things of God should be made known to them.
Right, right. And, of course, the scientific world is now in a position to agree with exactly what Paul is saying here, right?
Absolutely. That's mm-hmm. why I have in my notes, Paul the physicist.
Yes,
it's,
right.
This is metaphysics 1,400 years before its time.
Yes, that's right.
The Greek philosophers got into this to an extent, but, I mean, Paul just spells it real out. And,
uh-huh.
and today we know that all matter is energy.
Right.
And all matter is, in its most basic form, invisible.
Right, exactly. The 99.99% empty space, according to the physicists. And, of course, the Old Testament tells us the exact same thing, that there's invisible. The visible is created through the means of the invisible. And so it's a very astounding, accurate statement, okay? So I want to focus on this word faith, because as Paul is using the word faith here, It's a very, very general definition. But let's continue. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. It sounds like what faith is how you find out what faith is by doing the right things, correct?
Absolutely. Faith at work, faith and works, your actions and your faith should be one.
Mm-hmm.
You can't profess something out of one side of your mouth and go do something and with the other side of your mouth. You can't profess to be a Christian and be a bookie.
Right.
It's not possible. It's the two things are in direct conflict with each other.
Yeah. So he's giving us several examples of faith in a row. But in no case does he ever say that faith is merely believing in something.
Right, because it's expressed by works.
Yes, yes. Okay, so verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All right, so faith and pleasing God go hand in hand, right?
Absolutely. And,
yeah.
And that's done through obedience.
Exactly. Exactly.
Through obedience and
yeah.
through seeking the will of God. And,
right.
And to conduct that and to cause that to occur on the earth.
Yeah. Now, but pleasing God, there's other ways to please Yahweh besides obeying the law, right? What about loving your brethren? What about works of charity? You know,
right, that's all part of it.
Yeah.
It is obeying the law.
That's true. No doubt about that. But what I'm getting at is that there's works above and beyond the law that are pleasing to God, okay? And, for example, the potential sacrifice by Abraham of Isaac. There's nothing in the law that says any Israelite or Hebrew needs to sacrifice his son. Okay, for Yahweh. But this was something that, a special incident where Yahweh asked Abraham to do that. Okay? It's not
so
part of the law.
He's obeying the law. He's obeying the lawgiver. That's the law. See,
well,
that's how he tested Abraham.
Yeah. Well, there wasn't any code. There wasn't any code that requires Israelites to sacrifice their sons. Okay?
Nice.
So, you know, so there's other, so what I'm getting at is faith is not separate from the law. It is bigger than the law, and it includes the law, okay?
But if that works, it's dead, and so, you know, you've got to have one. They go hand in hand.
That's right. They go hand in hand. They're not separate from each other. They're not divorced from each other, which is the way in which modern Judeo-Christians conceive of faith. Isn't that correct? Don't they make that way too broad a distinction here?
Right. Judeo-Christians totally divorce faith and works.
Yes.
All you have to do is profess Christ and believe, and you're saved, and that's
right.
It's over with.
And
how you conduct your life means nothing.
Right.
That goes back to those same verses, you know, you just believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
Whoever believes on his name, but see, they didn't look up the word name.
Yeah.
Name is character and authority.
Okay. Okay.
His authority is he's king, lawgiver, and judge.
Yes.
The
yes.
word is the law. The hearers and doers of the word,
yeah.
James says. The hearers and doers of the law, Paul says. It's the same thing.
I never thought of it this way, but as we're discussing this subject, it sounds to me that what modern Judeo-Christians have done is they've made an idol of the name of Jesus, okay? Replacing the name, they're worshiping the name, and there's no personality, there's no entity behind it.
Well, they're not understanding the precepts, the word I've spoken, the same shall judge them in the end.
We've got people today doing the same thing with the name of Yahweh. They believe that as long as you have been baptized in the name of Yahweh, nothing else you do makes any difference.
Right.
Absolutely. People in identity believe that. And yes. it's a pity because you shouldn't even be baptized, not water anyway.
Yes, yes. Well, go ahead.
The Catholic Church made an idol out of Jesus Christ 1,000 years ago.
Yes.
I mean, the whole Bible, the whole belief of the Catholic Church revolves around a virgin and a baby.
Mm-hmm.
They don't care about his words when he's an adult.
Right.
They only, it, it, it's attracted all the aliens because of the virgin worship element.
Right.
And I've known thousands of Latinos intimately for extended periods of time because of the predicaments of my own life. And these people, these animals, that they only care about the virgin.
Yeah.
That is their religion. You take the virgin out, and they'll be back to cannibalism tomorrow.
Right, yes.
And then speaking of identity, too, how many think, well, now I know that I'm an Israelite, therefore I'm saved.
Right, that ain't enough.
And then how they twist that last verse in Galatians 3, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed.
Right.
And it was according to the promise. So the dispensationalist says, see, it's not just all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, the identity people won't look at that because they
have to understand
the law.
That is one verse that has been, the order has been reversed, hasn't it, Bill? I think Galatians 3:16.
Well, the meaning isn't what it appears to be on the surface. And I honestly have to dig out my translation because I want to nail this.
Well, while you're doing that, let me continue because there's another statement including the word faith, or several in a row here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Rewarder, folks, reward. In order to earn a reward, you have to do something to earn the reward, correct?
Yeah.
So it's not just a matter of you're once saved, always saved. You better be doing what you're supposed to do. Verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not as yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness. Here's righteousness, justice. You don't have justice or righteousness without the law, by which is by faith. Okay, so in other words, all of this, the law, the reward, everything that revolves around our faith, our Christianity, our practice, comes into play here. It's not... Faith is not simply belief. Faith is implementing the law and everything about your whole life and dedicating it, as you mentioned, I think, last time, Bill, when Abraham was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, our whole race was dedicated to Yahweh, correct?
Absolutely.
Okay.
The loins of Isaac. We were put on the altar.
Yes, yes.
It's much the same as the expression that Paul uses in Hebrews, about the Levites still being in the loins of Abraham
right.
when Abraham kissed or tithed Melchizedek.
Right.
In other words, the Levites symbolically were part of that obedience to Melchizedek.
Right, yes.
Okay, so it's the same idea. You are, your father created you, and you are you suffer the result of your father's actions.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's it's cause and effect.
Yeah.
It's when Isaac was placed on the altar, everything within Isaac was sacrificed to Yahweh.
Right.
Became the property of Yahweh.
Exactly.
And that's why the whole focus of biblical history from that period on is only around Jacob and Esau,
mm-hmm.
because both of those men were inside of the loins of Isaac.
That's
Esau
right.
also became the property of Yahweh.
Yes.
But he's the vessel of destruction.
Yes.
And there were a lot of other Adamites in the world at this time, and they're all children of God. And there were a lot of other Canaanites and Kenites in the world at this time,
mm-hmm.
and they're all children of the devil.
Right.
but those two children were chosen by Yahweh aforetime to continue the focus of the struggle between the two seeds.
Right. And Esau chose to be a traitor to his own seed line and joined the other seed line.
Well, he played the role that was inevitable for him to play.
Yes.
Yahweh, being God, can't help but know,
yes.
even though men have free will, he can't
yes.
help but know ahead of time which route
sure.
each and every one of us are going to take
exactly.
when we're facing certain situations.
We're so predictable, aren't we?
there is a controlling verse about faith.
Okay.
Faith cometh by hearing,
mm-hmm.
and hearing by the word of God.
Okay.
It gives a source, and then you just have to define what hearing is.
Right, right.
Which is understanding. It's always in
right.
Acts 28.
Well, it's also listening to the law being recited in the synagogue.
Right, but if you look up here, I'll give an example. A guy called in and said, see, the Bible's just filled with contradictions because it says here when Paul's on the road to Damascus that he's the only one who heard.
Mm-hmm.
And then here it says in another place in the Bible, they all heard. You see, they did all hear something.
Mm-hmm.
But that message was Paul understood.
Right, right.
What was happening? Because the word has two meanings. It can
sure.
be audibly received the sound, or it can mean understanding.
Right, right. A lot of people hear and they don't understand what the message is.
Pastor hear with Greg, their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them.
Right.
It's a simple book. It's based on law. It's a law book.
Right. Pastor Greg, you had a comment there, too?
Yeah, talk about Esau.
Okay.
The wicked are born that way from the womb, and who can make straight that Yahweh has made crooked?
Right, right. Okay. So Esau is just plain no good.
I mean, it was his destiny, just like
just like Cain.
Yeah, the one that betrayed Yahshua.
Right,
Judah.
Yes.
He was born for that purpose.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly.
He was of the good seed, though. See, he stood to inherit the blessings. So there was obviously something wrong.
Oh yeah, Esau did. Yeah,
choices.
Yeah.
He sought repentance to his earthly father.
Right. Esau still had that choice, but he didn't. Yeah.
I've chosen leaven, and one of them is the devil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's Judas. Okay. All right. So, Bill, have you found that section in Galatians?
Yes, I translate Galatians 3:29. But if you are Christ's, then of the offspring of Abraham, you are heirs according to the promise.
Heirs, right, okay.
If you are Christ's.
Right.
You can't claim to be Christ's if Christ hasn't claimed you.
Right.
That statement has to be taken in context.
Mm-hmm.
Later on in Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells the Galatians, and we, brethren, are children of the promise, down through Isaac, are children of the promise.
Right.
And he's I noted the King James probably says according to Isaac, but that doesn't make any sense. And
right.
the word kata means down or down through
right.
is the basic meaning of the word.
Yeah.
And
so,
that's what Paul's saying. If we descended from Isaac,
right.
we're children according to the promise.
Yeah, and so this reversal of the order of the sentence has given rise to this concept of spiritual Israel. Of course, Israelites are spiritual. Okay, some of us are. Not all of us are. But by becoming spiritual, it doesn't make you an Israelite, and it doesn't make you Christ either. Yahweh chooses us, and Christ chooses us, not the other way around.
Right.
Can I say something, too?
We are explicitly told that he's only chosen Israel.
Right.
And I mean, just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean, like Ken both tried to make the point that you have a free ticket.
Yes,
and that's absolutely not true because in the end you could be left with stubble too.
That's right. We still get judged. Nobody,
absolutely.
Nobody remains unjudged. That's for sure. All right, Keith, you had a comment?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's. I'm a King James supporter. No apology, but
okay.
See, two of the most important verses in the Bible are God's conversation with the devil.
Okay,
which he did not record for the benefit of the devil. That was for us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Okay.
If this is the word of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit, there can be no contradiction.
Okay. Well,
so
I agree.
If we read 3:29 and we read, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, we already understand the covenant law.
Okay.
And the rest of the law, and the fact that for 1,900 years before Christ, it was a done deal as far as the covenant law.
Okay.
So
you're
whosoever
saying,
go to all nations can only be Israelite nations.
Right. So you're saying it makes sense to you as it is, and you have no problem with it.
Right.
Okay. All right, fine. Okay. Let's continue here. Verse 9. Oh, actually, did I skip? I skipped verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, of course, if you are in a position of speaking with Yahweh or with Yahshua or with anybody in the spirit world, I would say you have to be a little bit careful because I've had people tell me, well, God spoke to them and they still went out doing things wrong, you know. The only way to know for sure is if it works, right? I mean, what's going on here, Bill?
I personally, I believe that what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1 is true, that he had spoken to us in the prophet, through the prophets in ancient times, but
yes.
Now he speaks to us through Yahshua Christ.
Okay.
In other words, this guy that wrote this book, Talking with God, he's just a phony.
Yeah.
Period.
Right.
I mean, we don't have any revelation. Those days are
right.
over. That age is over. That's past.
Yeah. And I have my own standard. If somebody says that God told him this and he disagrees with me, then he's
right.
wrong. God didn't tell him that.
Absolutely. And I'm not saying that any one Christian can't have a relationship with Yahweh
right.
and obtain guidance. Don't get me wrong.
Yes.
However, there's no Christian today, in my view of the Bible, that is receiving messages from
yeah.
Yahweh to communicate to people. No, if it's not in the Bible,
right.
if it's not in Scripture, then you're just making it up.
Right. Pastor Greg, you had a comment on this?
Well, are you saying that there's not people that's hearing from Yahweh today that are...
Oh, no. No.
...signing things or...
No, I was being facetious. So what I actually meant was that anybody who claims to have heard Yahweh's voice, okay, and if that voice disagrees with the clear word of Scripture, which many of these Judeo-Christians claim to hear God's voice, and they don't agree with anything that we're discussing here, you know. They've got it all wrong, and yet they claim that they have the authority of Yahweh, okay, or God, whatever, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if you hear voices, and those voices better agree with the Scriptures, okay?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's
okay.
For sure, but two, you know, I got thrown out of an Israelite church. Trying to teach 1 Corinthians 14.
Okay.
Let's look at how a church service should be done. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace.
Mm-hmm.
For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
I listened to Bertrand Comparé. I hear wonderful sermons that he gives, a lot of knowledge.
Okay.
And then I heard him totally destroy his credibility by talking about the book of Esther, which is just swept wildly through the Israelite identity churches. Oh, the book of Esther doesn't belong in the Bible. I say bull pucky to that. And here's a man who understands false Jews and true Israel. And there's Esther, who's a dispersed Judean. And here's Hamar, who's
mm-hmm.
an Agagite. Son of Amalek.
Yeah.
He was the son of Esau. So God was there.
Yeah.
Well, God was with it. The book belongs in the Bible, and these people are all following because, you know,
right.
they need a correction on that.
Well,
I think we'll probably have to pick a night to discuss this.
Right. Yeah, that's a big topic. But, certainly. In any case, I think the point we're trying to make here is that anybody who hears voices or claims to have Yahweh or anybody else speaking to him from the spirit world, he better not contradict Scripture, okay? If he does, then he's hearing the wrong voices, okay?
That's a good point. And my point is, too, that every one of us have to be open to correction.
Oh,
by
yeah.
the Word of God, like you said. Not just, I feel it's this way. Well,
right.
Here's what God said.
Oh, absolutely.
This is why what you said broke what God said.
Right, and that's why the four of us are having this discussion, because, you know, there's always a possibility of misinterpreting things. And, you know, with the clear study and with diligent study, this can be figured out, all right? Okay, verse 9, by faith, again, he's giving us all these examples of what faith is. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Okay, now he's bringing it back to our ancestors. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, it's interesting because the name Isaac means laughter. And when Sarah was told that she was going to become pregnant,
she laughed in unbelief.
Yeah, that's right.
Initially, but see,
right.
that's a frailty of right.
Exactly.
It's
well,
unbelievable.
Her initial reaction was, oh, that's crazy. But you know, if Yahweh tells you it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. And so at some point she must have changed her mind and said, okay, well, I'll wait and see. I'll take a wait-and-see attitude. And I suppose that's good enough. Bill, what are your thoughts on these last three verses?
There might be a little more to that story, because I can't imagine that they were even having regular sexual relations.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
And probably had those relations because they were told that they would have a child.
Right, right.
That's the way I see it. I could be wrong, but...
Yeah, no, I buy that.
I don't know. Abraham still had 75 years of life in him, man.
Yeah, right.
That's a long time to go without.
That's right. So at the age of 100, at least from our perspective today, of course, in those days, there was cleaner air and better food, et cetera, et cetera. So living to be 120 was much more likely. So, okay.
Any of those guys, in Genesis, they lived to be several hundred years old and had sons and daughters during that time. So, I mean, things were a lot different then than they are now. Here's an example now with where we have problems like with the translation. I'm going to read off the interlinear.
Okay.
Through faith, also herself, Sarah, had strength to conceive seed, received, and past age, because faithful, she judged him who had promised. See, now, the King James was delivered of a child when she was.
Yes, past age.
That was delivered of a child when she was wasn't there. It was added.
Okay. Bill, what's your translation of verse 11? Hello?
Yes, Hello? I'm here. I'm sorry. Verse 11.
Yes.
By faith also Sarah herself received strength for a deposit of seed, and beyond the usual age, since she regarded as trustworthy he who promised.
Okay. Yeah.
Basically the same thing. So
yeah.
It leaves out was delivered of child when she was.
Yeah. Now, it's about, because in the King James here, because she judged him faithful, so it sounds like she's talking about Yahweh, that Yahweh is faithful. And I guess that's true. It seems like sort of an odd thing to say that Yahweh is faithful. But
well, that's what it's saying.
Well, that means Yahweh was trustworthy.
Well, hold on. Okay, trustworthy. Okay.
Yeah. Just saying she believed God.
Right.
Christos is faith or is trustworthiness. It's belief. It's just the common Greek word for belief.
Right.
I mean, I believe it's going to rain out tomorrow. The word that I would use is pistos.
Right.
Same word.
So she believed.
Yeah. Right. It means trust. It means trustworthiness. It means a lot of different things.
Right. Okay.
I wouldn't say Yahweh is faithful. I would say Yahweh is trustworthy.
Right. Exactly.
In other words, my God can be counted on.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Okay. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. What's this talking about?
Is talking about the promise to Abraham. Paul already appealed to this and tried to explain to the Hebrews that Israel did grow to become as numerable as the sand of the sea. And that's Paul's defense of his mission to the nation.
Right.
These Hebrews.
It's the prophecy to Abraham.
He's explaining to them that this actually happened.
Genesis 12:1. Yeah. Okay.
The from one
in verse 12. Well, hold on. Don't talk over everybody. Go ahead, Bill. Finish your thought.
The from one in verse 12 would be Sarah or Isaac. You know, from one has been born, and these being dead.
Ah, okay.
Meaning Sarah's womb and Abraham, they were just about dead. They were 100 years old.
Right, right.
Just as the stars of heaven in multitude.
Yes. Okay, Ken, you were getting ready to say something?
Yes.
But at the same time, even though Israel were as the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea, only a remnant was going to be saved.
Right, okay, all right. Keith, you had a comment there too?
Just on faithful, the word is every time in the King James, it's number 4103 in the New Testament.
Okay.
I call it the newer scriptures rather than new. It's, he uses it to say, he is faithful and just to forgive us, in 1 John. I mean, he uses it the same way all the way through.
All right. Yeah, okay, because it's not Yahweh doesn't necessarily have faith in us because we're not that trustworthy. But Yeah, so it's kind of an odd usage of the word there. That's all I'm saying. Okay. All right, so verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they have faith in the prophecies, that the prophecies are going to come true, right?
Absolutely. And they had faith that they were strangers and pilgrims here. That sojourners and strangers is used to a lot of the children of Adam. And it means that your permanent home is not here.
Yeah, okay.
That you're not to care for the earthly things.
Right.
Because your permanent home is with your Father in heaven. It's
right.
It's in the spiritual realm, and you're a vessel of that spirit.
Yeah.
And while you're here, you're not to be concerned with earthly matters,
yeah,
with the gain and greed and
right,
and filling your belly and all kinds of stuff like
right,
that.
In the world, but not of it.
Excuse
right,
me, I don't know the protocol of this meeting, but is it okay if I ask a question?
Okay, yeah, go ahead.
I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm a Judeo-Christian, and
okay,
I know I'm not an Israelite, but I do believe in the Bible, and I've always found this curious. I did a study on the life of Abraham based on a scripture in Isaiah, and I think it's Isaiah 51, the first two scriptures. It says, look unto, you know, the rock from whence you're hewing, you know, which of course is Christ. And then it says, look unto Abraham, your father.
Right.
And, you know, then in Romans 4, it talks about how Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith, knowing that God would, you know, fulfill his promise to him. My question, which I always found was curious, and I come under the premise just to say that I know of a certainty there are no contradictions in Scripture.
Okay.
So I'm not even being contentious on that level. But I just find it curious that Abraham went to Hagar. If he was so strong in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God. What was Hagar all about? Was that just so another nation would be born, or what was that about? Why did he do that?
Okay.
Does anybody know?
The promises were made to Abraham and his seed through Sarah.
Right.
So, and that's talking about the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Bill, you want to comment on that?
Why can't a man Sarah couldn't bear him a child, and Abraham, not having the instruction of Yahweh at that time, can't he believe that he could? At first, he wanted to make his servant his heir.
Right.
I thought that he went to Hagar. Pardon me. I thought my vague recollection of that count of scripture was, I thought he went to Hagar because Sarah lost faith. But am I wrong about that?
Not
that
Sarah lost.
Go to your handmaid or something. Take my handmaid.
Sarah, like all women, wanted a child. She is the surrogate mother. It was Sarah's idea.
Yes. But
so you don't think it was a weakness on Abraham's part?
Well, Keith is right. When in the ancient world, when a woman's servant had a child, it belonged to the woman. It was property of the woman.
Okay.
And we see that even in Hebrew law.
Right.
Even in Hebrew law, we see that when a man is a slave of another man and the master gives that man a wife, that if the man, after the 7 years, is liberated, because that's the law of redemption,
right,
that the man would, if he chose to take his redemption and leave that estate to go out on his own, he's to leave that wife and children behind.
Right.
Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute on that. Hold on. We got to go to Leviticus 25. No, sir. Not of his brethren. The children go out with them. They're not to be ruled over under rigor. In fact, the ones who were
the brethren.
Right, but I'm saying...
And Hagar's children would belong to Sarah.
Right.
At the end of 6 years, which is the seventh year, because Hebrew counts the first year as one, the time year as one, but that's why the indentured servitude period was 6 years. But the children go out with him.
But
well,
Hagar's not one of his brethren.
Right, but I'm talking about as far as the law of indentured servitude. If a man becomes a bond servant, that's a different issue.
Okay, yeah.
But what we're talking about here is covenant law. God, right, with foreknowledge, knew that Ishmael was going to mix his seed. There are no Ishmaelites on the earth today. There are no Ishmaelites.
That's not the Arab countries. That's a misconception that Ishmael is the father of the Arab countries.
That's just like Esau.
I mean, I've heard that.
Yes.
The sons of Esau can say, we have Abraham as our father, truly. But that's why Christ said, you're not of Abraham. I know you're of Abraham, you know, but you're not Abraham's seed.
Mm-hmm.
They're not Ishmael's seed. Ishmael was white.
But getting back to Sarah and Abraham, Sarah did, it was her decision to send Hagar and Ishmael away, correct?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Because of what? Because of Isaac. Now she had her own son, and the Bible pretty much confirms, you know, through and through, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, okay?
Right.
Yeah.
But it's
right.
A very interesting question, because under the law, you see, this is foreknowledge of God.
Okay.
Ishmael was firstborn, son of Abraham. Had he kept his seed pure, he'd have been the heir. God knew he wouldn't. God knew that only Israel was going to be preserved. We're
right.
The last, we're an only branch of the Adamic race. Now, I know some of you believe the Slavs are white, but not Israelites, but I don't believe that, but I've never heard anybody prove it in any way, but I believe there's only Israelites,
okay,
those who show blood in the face, left on the earth today, and that's foreknowledge of God.
Okay.
I'm going to show you in hundreds.
Yeah. Well, in any case, Ishmael was sent away, and the inheritance passes through Isaac. Okay.
Only Isaac.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Exactly. Okay. All right.
The thing is, I know several Arabs myself.
Okay.
And these guys are white. They're fairer than I am.
Okay.
The word Arab is a Hebrew word, and it means mixed. The very word means mixed.
Right.
Dark and black. And a lot of them mixed with a lot more white blood than non-white blood, but there's still the word means mixed. And through 80 generations, I doubt if any of them could come out pure through 80 generations.
Right. Well, here's
racial, interracial marriage.
Let me just interject on what Ken is saying here, because, for example, the Iranians don't consider themselves to be Arabs.
No, they don't, but they're half Mongol.
Right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And they're, in fact, in Palestine, there are a lot of Palestinians. Their children have blonde hair and blue eyes.
Right.
And there are a lot of white people. There are a lot of Israelites over there. Okay, but yeah.
Right.
I agree with you, Bill, that, you know, more than likely in that environment, they're very mixed, you know.
Yeah, let me say something, too. I know several Ashkenazi Jews that have blonde hair and blue eyes
right
here that live within a mile of me, all right? And they
right
do not blush red.
Okay.
They are not Adamic. They look Adamic, but they're not. The tares look like wheat.
Right, right. And what they when they get older, their hair sticks straight up. like the tares, not the wheat. The wheat bows down before Yahweh. Okay, let's continue. And by the way, ma'am, what's your name?
My name is Tony. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get you off course. I just find this study of Abraham and this very interesting. It's my first time calling.
Right,
so,
right. Okay, well,
thank you very much.
Okay, great.
I can stay on, it's okay?
Yeah.
I don't hear any other women. I didn't know if this was like one of those Hebrew things where only the men can study the Bible or
something. No, absolutely not.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Thank you very much. Okay. So let's continue here. I think we finished with verse 13, correct? Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. What's he talking about here, Bill?
Well, you know, a lot of people read this verse and say that it's indicative of a belief in reincarnation.
Oh, okay.
That if you had the opportunity during your sojourn here, that if you remembered from where you had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return.
Okay, so he's commenting on verse 13 with these verses 14 and 15. Okay.
We're pilgrims in the earth.
Yes.
That's what that's talking about.
Okay, well, I mean, if that's what this is indeed talking about, we are promised the resurrection, you know.
Well, this goes very deep. This is right back to the essential fall. This is Adam.
Okay.
All of us of Adam are of one tree.
Yes.
Male and female are all Adam. They're
exactly
all called Adam. Well, now, if they had stayed in the law, they wouldn't be strangers and pilgrims. They'd be gods of this world.
Okay.
Instead of it reverting back to Satan.
Yes.
Because Adam lost sonship. which is obvious. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had need to redeem us that we can become sons again, because Adam was son in the beginning.
So
Adam left his first estate. He was higher than Satan.
All right, so figuratively, the country is the kingdom. All right, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country, namely the kingdom. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. And we're supposed to be the city on the hill, okay? Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, okay? And this was by faith that Abraham did this, okay? Verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's quoting Genesis 21:12. It's clear that Paul understands the seed line message, right?
Absolutely.
Bill, okay.
That's all through his epistles. Through all of it.
Yes.
Yeah. That only begotten, Isaac clearly was not Abraham's only begotten son.
Right.
And that word, and I have to highlight that because that has a tremendous impact on a lot of gospel statements. Only begotten, the word is literally monogenes, and it means only born.
Mm-hmm.
However, it was an idiom very popular at the time. It appears several times in Josephus of men who have multiple sons.
Yes.
It's an idiom for best loved son.
Right.
It also appears in the Septuagint in that same manner.
Okay. Okay.
Yes. And also back to Isaiah 51, look unto your, no, she just quoted before, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him.
Right.
Sarah. It had to be through those two.
Right, right. And even the Chinese inspector had a number one son, right? Okay, verse 15. Of whom? Yeah, go ahead.
The Greek word here, monogena.
Uh-huh.
Only one of its kind.
Okay.
Okay. Unique.
That sounds better. Yeah, that's more descriptive. Very good. Okay. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Translate, please, Bill. On verse 19.
Okay, I'm looking at my screen. I'm lost. Inferring that it is the ability of Yahweh even to raise from the dead, from which he also received him in an analogy.
Okay.
In other words, it's the sacrifice of Isaac and his recovering him, because he counted his son for lost.
Right.
He received him back in an analogy. And the goat or the ram that was in the bush was sacrificed in his place.
Right, right.
And that's all Paul's saying. That's what that in a figure means.
Okay.
I see something else too, though. Here, this is the tremendous testimony to the faith of Abraham. Even back to verse 8, I was going to say, look at how God tests.
Sure.
Even knows he knows his heart, knows he's good, and he still tests him. He has to go out. He doesn't even know where he's going. He just said, "I'll believe you, God, and I'll go where you lead me." And then what he's saying here is Abraham absolutely believed, even if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would resurrect him. That's
how strong. Right.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. Very good. Yeah, so, and also, I've always seen the Abraham sacrifice of Isaac as a prefigurement of the sacrifice of Christ. Yahweh sacrificing his son. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. All right, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And, of course, the blessing to Esau was that he would one day shed the yoke of Jacob from off his neck. And that has happened in the Middle East, folks, when the state of Palestine was created, or the Israeli state was created. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, okay, let me just, okay, Pastor Greg, you being from the South, what is this blessing of the sons of Joseph all about? You there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah. You know, when Jacob crossed his arms.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't know where you want me to go there. Yeah.
Verse 21.
The Confederate flag, we believe, represents
Jacob crossing his arms, and right. the 13 stars are the tribes.
Right, right.
Yeah, the red, white, and blue.
Yeah, and he, and he crossed his arms. He crossed his arms because he decided to give the main blessing to Ephraim, not to Manasseh.
Right.
And Joseph wanted it the other way around. That's why he crossed his arms. Okay.
Well, that explanation makes, good sense because the CSA only had 11 states.
Right. Well, you fill in. You fill in, to, fill in the blanks. Okay. All right. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What's he talking about here, Bill?
By faith, Moses being born was hid 3 months by his fathers. When a child, there was already a command to the children of Israel by the Egyptians to destroy all their firstborn males.
Okay.
And Moses' household hid him.
Okay.
They attempted to conceal his birth and his existence from the Egyptian authorities.
Right. Okay. So that's what this is talking about. Okay.
Well, here's the,
okay.
You know, if they pass a law that says you have to bow down and worship Buddha,
yeah.
that's in violation of Yahweh's law.
That's right.
So, you know, everybody says, well, you're supposed to obey the laws of the land.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't, and Daniel
right.
didn't.
That's right. And they were blessed anyway.
You know, so it's like children obey your parents.
Yes.
Well, it comes back to the same thing. Obey your parents in Yahweh.
Yes.
If they tell you to do something that's not of Yahweh, you don't obey that.
Right, right. Okay, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so if it's not consistent with Yahweh's law, then there's a problem. Ma'am, you had a comment?
No, I'm on the phone.
Okay, she must be talking to somebody else. Okay, all right, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, because he was an Israelite first. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure. Okay, now there's a problem here. Bill, you want to explain translation here, esteeming the reproach of Christ?
This isn't the reproach of Christ. This is the reproach of the anointed.
Right.
This is one of those of many verses in the New Testament where the word Christos doesn't apply to Yahshua Christ. It applies to the anointed as a group who are the children of Israel.
Right, the anointed people, yes. And he was esteeming the reproach of the Israelites greater riches and treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Okay, so he was doing this for his people.
Right, he stayed with the Israelites being enslaved and endured that hardship with them
right.
and the trial of getting them free from Pharaoh in obedience
yeah.
to Yahweh, instead of saying, hey, I'm the stepson of the queen or the king or whatever, and I'm an Egyptian and staying in the palace, which
right.
he could well have done.
Now, it's also possible, I mean, let's give the universalist the benefit of the doubt here. Could Moses have been looking into the future, actually esteeming the reproach of Jesus Christ, or is that out of the question from this reading?
No, that's out of the question from this reading, because it's definitely talking about Moses'
yes.
place and Moses' time.
Right.
And it was the children of Israel who were suffering and enduring the slavery imposed
right.
on them by the Egyptians.
Yeah. And the verse
I gotta interject here.
Okay.
I really do. I mean, okay, I'm going back to make sure, but that is Christos.
Yes.
After all, there's only one God.
Whoa. Excuse me. I have a paper on my website. It explains the whole thing. If you have issue with it, but please read the paper. It's called Yahweh's Anointed, the Children of Israel.
Yeah.
It's very clear many times in Scripture, and all the citations are there in the paper, that the phrase Christos, which is singular, is applied to a group, to the children of Israel as a group.
Right, right.
And it's, I don't want to get into it now, but I could.
Yes, and I understand that. And I understand that his children called out by him, which Moses is one, are one with him. You see, but it's still one God. Whether you say the Father,
he's talking about the group, the anointed as a group. He's not talking about God. It says Christos, which means the anointed. And here it applies to the group, not to Yahshua Christ, the individual.
Right. Okay, that's how I understand it, yes. And certainly the word Christos or the word anointed does not always refer to the single person Jesus Christ. It often refers to the people of Israel, okay?
Right, and even David used it of Saul.
Yes.
When the slave boy said, I killed Saul, David had him executed because he raised up his sword against Yahweh's anointed.
Right.
And he was talking about Saul. He wasn't talking about Yahshua Christ.
Yes. Exactly.
Okay, I'm just saying, my dictionary just says this.
Excuse me, I
understand
New Testament dictionaries.
They're universalistic in their approach.
They have blinders on. I'm sorry, New Testament dictionaries have blinders on. Read a Greek dictionary. Read a secular dictionary. I don't want to demean anybody. But
do you understand that Christ said, I am one and you are one with me? And so it's both.
Yes,
I absolutely understand.
But that's not
that.
That's not the issue here, Keith.
We're
talking about the individual Christ versus the Israel race.
He was esteeming the reproach of the people around him rather than of God. Is that what you're saying?
Of the Israelites.
I would think he was esteeming the reproach of God.
That's not what it says. He was esteeming the reproach of the people around him rather than the treasures of Egypt.
Right. Okay.
Thanks for straightening this out. It comes back to the problem of the word being mistranslated. The word Christ should not be there. It should be anointed.
That's right. I agree.
Thank you. That's what I'm trying to say.
That's exactly what it should say, the anointed, not Christ.
I'm sorry, but you're limited. You're very limited by limiting yourself to the King James Version of the Bible.
Right, right. Okay, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Of course, we have faith in Yahweh who is invisible. Verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Of course, now, here, faith, obviously, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were utterly defenseless, okay? Pharaoh and his troops had made plans to mow the Israelites down from behind. There's no command, there's no law that says you should, abandon your home, unless, of course, Yahweh directs you to do that, okay? So faith, again, is not simply mere belief. If some idea pops into your head and you act on it, that's not faith, okay? There has to be some connection to Yahweh, correct, Bill?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So this was an act by faith and not by law. You know, so he is making a distinction between faith and the law. There's no doubt about that. But Ken?
Verse 30 kind of gets into more of what you're talking about, I think, too.
Okay. Which verse?
30.
30? Okay, well, let me recite that one. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And, of course, they chanted as they circled the walls, and the walls came tumbling down.
Because of what? Because he told them to go around in 5 days, and they stopped?
Mm-hmm.
No, from 7 days.
Right.
What he told them to do, the walls fell.
Right, right. And the law worked.
also a picture of the seventh trump, too.
Okay.
Picture.
Right.
Sometimes,
right.
When the strongholds brought down on earth.
Okay.
Mystery Babylon falls.
Right. Okay, so let's continue here. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I forget the story. Was Rahab an Israelite or no?
Well, Rahab... And Clifton Emmaheiser has written this, and I tend to agree with it. The scarlet thread indicates that she was of the tribe of Zarah Judah.
Oh, okay.
That's their symbol, and Rahab used it.
I see.
Now, if you don't want to accept that as an indication of that, I'm not going to argue it.
Right. Okay.
It's about six generations into Egypt, and Zara Judah is already dispersed.
Right.
Was Rahab a member of Zara Judah?
Could have been.
Or for some reason, I'm not going to argue. That's Clifton has written that, and I respect his writing.
Right.
And I find it very plausible.
Yes, it sounds plausible.
I would like to discuss the harlot part.
Okay.
And this also comes from Clifton's research. And even though the Greek word is porne, and porne means, that's the word we get pornography
right.
from.
Yes.
Porne means, in common Greek, it means a harlot.
Okay.
However, it appears that the word was used to translate a Hebrew word that could mean a harlot, or it could mean just a woman who deals in a trade.
Okay.
And it was often applied to people, women, and it was a common custom in the ancient world that women were typically innkeepers.
Okay.
And Rahab may have been an innkeeper.
Uh-huh.
And the Septuagint translators translated that to the Greek word porne, because the word porne comes from a verb, pornuo, which means to deal in trade.
Oh, okay.
And porne comes from, it describes a woman that deals in trade, and it's commonly used of prostitutes because they sell themselves.
Right. So.
And the Septuagint translators use this word porne to describe what Josephus, in Antiquities chapter 5, clearly describes as an innkeeper.
Ah, okay. Very interesting. So
and there's another
possibility
that Rahab was an innkeeper.
Okay, all right, Keith.
Very limited history in the Bible. What if the Midianites had attacked and sacked the Canaanites and drove them all back and killed most of them? The rest of them were absorbed in the other seven nations of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
What if later on in a battle, because Rahab, by the law, she was absolutely of the Adamic race. Otherwise, Christ would have been a lamb with spot and blemish.
Right.
So we don't know whether she was Zara. She might have been a Midianite, a daughter of another son of Abraham.
Okay, all right.
But she could have been sold into prostitution.
Okay,
yeah. I mean, it doesn't matter. We know that she was of the Adamic family.
Right, but the bottom line is she helped the Israelites and therefore was blessed. Okay.
Right. And murderers and harlots will enter in before you do, Pharisees.
Yes, right.
We can't assume that all of the children of Israel, they were in Egypt enslaved for about 150 years.
Yeah.
I know a lot of people think it's 400 years, but I could prove it was only about 150.
Okay.
And Scripture, the 400 years of Scripture goes from the promise of Abraham to the Exodus and does not describe solely the captivity of the children of Israel in Egypt.
Well, it's kind of that way because technically Joseph was in bondage when he went to Egypt, so there's the timing there. But that's right. Hard bondage was, I think, 215 years,
right.
About half the time of the 4th.
Right. But then Joseph became vizier. He was
exactly.
The second most powerful. Right.
He's a type of Christ, too.
Yeah.
The
okay,
point
Bill?
I'm trying to make is that we can't assume that all of the children of Israel stayed in Egypt while the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt.
Right, exactly.
And history shows that, in fact, they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
That they were already plying the waves.
Right.
They were already starting to go to diverse places. And even though, yes, the core of them and the majority of them, I'm sure, were enslaved in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
there were a lot of them already in diverse places by the time that enslavement took place.
Right.
Yes. And why did Dan dwell in ships?
Right.
That
right.
question.
That's spoken of by Deborah in Judges chapter 4, I believe it is.
Right. And, yeah, and they were traversing the Mediterranean Sea, you know, in numerous, you know, probably thousands of ships.
Right. A lot of people don't realize how much Egypt was spread out at the time.
Uh-huh.
There was a city in Greece called Thebes, and it was already there when the Phoenicians occupied it, and it was probably a Greek and Egyptian settlement.
Right.
Originally. And that's postulation, but it's clear from ancient inscriptions that the Egyptians were up into Thrace.
Mm-hmm.
They had little trading colonies and ports that they visited all
right.
through Anatolia and Syria, and they were a spread-out empire.
Right.
They were in North America at least 3,000 years ago.
Okay, all right.
They had control over Palestine at the time that the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt.
Right, Exactly.
We've got over 200 sites of ancient Hebrews in North America, including the Ten Commandments found in New Mexico and Ohio.
Yeah, Palestine and all the way up to Hittite territory, because they had made treaties with the Hittites, and I think at some point defeated them, and then another war broke out. So the Egyptians were all over that area. Okay, very good.
Absolutely.
All right, verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions. Now, in other words, they believed not only the law, but the promises.
Right, because all of these acts that were done here were done, weren't recorded. It's not a part of the law that you're to do these acts.
Right.
They did these acts and made these great accomplishments through a faith that was a part and, as you said before, over and above the law.
Right, right. And that includes
the Spirit's on them, but the promises are also, that's a subword of covenant, and covenant is law. It's all law.
Well, a covenant is not
a contract.
It's a
contract.
Contract
is law.
But
it is.
It's a separate. Well, it is law, but it's not part of
the Mosaic law.
It's not part of the Levitical code. Okay.
Well, okay. You're talking, yeah.
All right.
But yeah, you can say it that. But the thing that they never break down is the difference between the words statute, commandment, judgment. That's in one side.
But here,
ordinance is administration of law.
Keith, let me try to clarify it as I see it. The law is thou shalt not, or thou shalt. Okay,
that's a commandment.
That's a commandment. That's different from a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between me and somebody else. Okay,
it's a contract, right? But it's still a law.
But it's not part of the Ten Commandments, or it's not part of the statutes and ordinance, etc. Okay.
Well, it's like the walls of Jericho. He told them go in there and march around and do those things and go in and kill everybody.
Right.
That wasn't a law. It's just something he told them to do.
Exactly. Exactly.
No, that's a commandment. No, that was a direct commandment. That's the commandment of God. Yes. I mean, yes, God commanded them to go in and do it. And when they didn't kill every single one of those Canaanites, God was mad.
Yeah.
Judges 2.
Okay. Well,
he judged. I mean, but here's what I'm saying. Did they even look up the definitions to the words? Do they know the difference between an ordinance? Because an ordinance is a type of commandment.
Right.
But it has to do with this is how you will do it.
Right.
It is not thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's once he says thou shalt do something, now I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it.
Right. Right.
In other words, I mean, there were, you know, wave offerings, burnt offerings, drink offerings, all these things pictured. Those are all ordinances.
Right, and the ritual sacrifices had to be, you know, done in a certain way. Exactly, and that's what the ordinances are about. Right.
But
okay.
When we speak here about faith apart from the law, we're not pretending that the law is done away with. We're embracing the law, but we're just trying to explain that these things were done with the faith that's not codified.
Right.
That's what we're trying to say.
Yes. Yes.
No, I know that. I realize that. There's just certain subtle differences that I think are important because when you get into this subject, I mean, Paul says, keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. See, that's a commandment to keep a commandment contained in an ordinance, and it's plural. It's ordinances.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, these people are so lost because they don't understand. You know, when Paul was out there preaching and he's going to the nation and he's going to synagogues, which are assemblies of dispersed Judeans, to start out, and he's saying, well, you don't have to be circumcised in the flesh anymore. And they go back and say, well, the soul's not circumcised on the eighth. They shall be cut off. Paul, you're going against the law. I said, no, let me show you. This is a greater circumcision called baptism because this was all done to picture the Redeemer.
Well, it's circumcision of the heart as it's dealt with in Hebrews chapter 8 through 10, I believe.
Yeah, another matter, but baptism is a greater circumcision.
Okay.
Circumcision pictured the fall in the garden.
Okay.
The fornication
is with the Holy Spirit. It's not with water or.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
No, there's two baptisms. It's the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Man's part is submersion in water.
Okay.
God's part is the Holy Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit.
Right. Okay. Let's continue here. Verse 34, quenched with violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So it's very clear to me that what Paul is saying is that all of these rewards of faith are things that, you know, we simply trust in God, that this is above and beyond the written and codified law. It's believing in the promises.
And one key statement here is that through faith in Yahweh, the encampments of the aliens give way.
Right, right.
And that's the only way we're going to get rid of them.
Right.
And they're still aliens. I don't care if they call themselves Christians anymore.
Right.
They're still aliens.
And that's, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If
yes.
you obey my law, your land will be healed.
Absolutely.
Okay.
That's the Deuteronomy and,
yes.
and Leviticus, the promises, the blessings and of obedience and,
exactly.
and the curses of disobedience.
Okay. So the picture I'm getting here is that the promises are conditional. That what Paul is talking about, because 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a conditional statement. It says, if you do this, then this will follow. Okay? That's different from saying, thou shalt not kill. All right? You just don't do that.
Well,
thou shalt not murder. Okay? Which is the proper translation. Okay? So there's these conditionals, and if we believe in these conditionals, as Yahweh has put them to us, that's faith. Okay? Anybody have a problem with that? Okay.
Why are you expecting me to have a problem?
Well, no. I'm just putting this
right.
in my own words. You know.
Right. No, that's true. You know, all I'm saying on this is you have to really separate and define the words that pertain to law.
Right.
I haven't even talked to a pastor who can name the terms that apply to law.
Mm-hmm.
And covenants certainly do. Covenants are unconditional.
Yes.
You see, you can't have a contract,
right.
but it has two
right.
elements. There's
okay.
parties named in terms and conditions.
That's right,
it.
Exactly. And a
but it's still law. He
yes.
confirmed it unto Jacob for a law. That's
right.
Kahok.
But it's not. That only applies to the two people, the two parties involved in the covenant. And, you know, the law, the codified law applies to everybody. Okay. All right, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds, imprisonment, etc. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and he's just reciting all these. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So it sounds like what he's talking about in these last verses, and we probably won't have time to get into chapter 12, the saints of the Reformation endured the same things against the Catholic Church. Okay? Does the law expect, does the codified law expect us to allow ourselves to be martyred? Or does it not? Does it or doesn't it? Bill, you want to tackle that one?
The letter of the law does not allow ourselves to be martyred.
Okay.
No,
I agree. Yeah.
The letter of the law in Deuteronomy does not require us to love our brother.
Right. Right.
It doesn't require us to do anything except what is actually spelled out.
Yes.
And this is one of the differences between legalism and Christianity.
Right. Right.
Legalism is void of love.
Yes, so it has to be within us, and that's the problem that the Judahites of the house of Judah had with the law. It became a technicality for them, and all they were concerned about was getting remission for their own sins, and that situation did not, how should I put it, did not create a brotherly love community, right?
Absolutely not. It,
yeah.
it creates a... A witch hunt community. The witch hunts, the Salem witch trials. That's the type of environment it creates, and that's because men seek to rule over each other. And,
right.
Well, it's also because they didn't understand ordinance. You see, they always make the mistake of saying only the sacrificial ordinances were nailed to the cross, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says the ordinances. Suffer not a witch to live. In other words, what Paul would do with the witch is testify to her and send her away if she doesn't repent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he wouldn't put her to death.
Well,
he wasn't any man's executioner.
Christians are told not to judge each other. That means not to condemn each other.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, don't stoning. We're not stoning each other anymore.
Right.
But you take the sinner and put him out of the community.
Yeah. There's
don't
certain neighborhoods I try to stay out of.
Those pilgrims were dedicated to putting them to death because they're reading the law
right.
and the prophets and saying
right.
suffer not a witch
yeah.
to live. So we
right.
got to kill them.
They
didn't
okay.
understand
what
justification for it. Yes.
Yes.
Right. Because they didn't understand that punishment is under ordinance. Punishment is.
Yeah.
Look up the word ordinance.
Well, the punishment specifies, the ordinance specifies the punishment. Right.
Yeah, let me say it this way. Like, if God says, thou shalt not commit murder, okay, here we are, a group of people, we're decided we're going to live by, we believe this is God's word, his law, we're going to do it. Here's one of our brother, he commits a murder, we all see him do it.
Yeah.
Well, we don't know what to do with him now.
Right.
We have no ordinance.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he raised up civil government.
Right.
Does not bear the sword
yeah.
in vain.
Well, there's still
right.
a death penalty. You know, there's no doubt about that.
There is. Technically,
yeah.
you could set up a country and you could absolutely have every single crime is what's called a sin. You'd have a perfect monotheistic. You could do it that way
right.
and then you could make it unlawful with a death
yeah.
penalty for anything, you know, homosexuality,
yeah.
witchcraft and all that. But God knew very well we were going to be living in pagan
right, right.
Administrations of law, whether it's a monarchy, whether it's a constitutional
right.
republic.
But he also, he also said, I prefer obedience. I want
but
obedience, not sacrifices. Okay.
The reason we're living under the kind of laws we're under today is because we didn't obey what
that's
Yahweh said.
Right, exactly.
A child
yeah.
molester is supposed to be put to death. A homosexual is supposed to be put to death.
Yeah.
Race man is supposed to be put to death.
And Paul agrees with you.
And Adam was supposed to be put to death. All these things. And back to martyrdom, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and,
right.
and again, Daniel and Lazdan?
Right.
They passed a law today that says everybody has to eat a ham sandwich on Thursday.
right.
If we don't do it, guess what? We
right.
become
right.
a martyr because
yeah.
we're not going to break what he said for us not to do.
Yeah. Right. So that's why what I'm trying to argue, Pastor Greg, is that faith is our commitment to obeying the law. You know,
yes,
that trusting
definitely encompass the law.
Yes, trusting in the law and also trusting in the promises.
Yeah.
So there's more to it than just the law, but definitely does not exclude the law. And
Paul says that the law, the promise, the law which came 430 years after the promises does not annul the promises.
Right.
That's Galatians.
Okay.
And that's what he meant. The law does not annul the promises.
Uh-huh.
And,
right.
And having the law and following the law does not make the promise void.
Right. Oh, of course, yeah. Well, and, but as Pastor Gregory is saying, you know, it's obvious, and Keith alluded to it too, that our people have been remiss in not obeying the law. And the consequences, all of these consequences, these evil consequences, are the result. So it's about
right. and
time.
Today we live in, I think the best description for our government today is pagan Phariseeism.
Yeah, that's right.
it's a legalistic government. I mean, 64,000 pages of IRS regulations.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees would love that.
Oh, yeah.
That's an
Edomite like
dream.
Yeah. Right. Like in Ecclesiastes 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Right, right.
God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether
right,
it be good
right.
or whether it be evil. But we can't really obey a law we don't understand.
Yes, sure.
That's why
sure.
we have to separate. See, look at in Judea, when the Judites went into their land, they were deceived by the Hivites. They tore, you know, their clothes,
yes.
made them look old.
Right.
They made a covenant with them to let them live.
Mm-hmm.
They had a commandment from God. Well, the covenant law took precedence over all other law. By law, they could not kill them. They made a covenant. So what do? They put them to slavery. They made them be water carriers.
Well,
we would have to do that with every stranger because the law
yeah.
says the stranger living in your land is going to live under your law.
Yeah. Well,
and they only gave the law to Israel.
That's interesting.
Well, that's because of a misinterpretation of that word stranger. And,
okay.
and that word stranger should apply to the other Adamic races.
Mm-hmm.
The beast of the field and the alien are still the beast
right.
in the field and the alien.
Right. And
there were many other Adamic nations living in the vicinity of ancient
right.
Israel, and they had the Greek word for stranger. The Greeks had several, and the primary word seen in the New Testament is xenos, and xenos actually means a stranger who is entitled to certain rights and privileges. And if you were, say, a Persian, you're an Elamite, you're a Shemite, and an Assyrian man, who's one of your cousins, by the way,
right.
A Hebrew man comes into your nation, he's a Xenos.
Right.
I understand
the Ger. That's the Ger in Hebrew, right.
Yes, exactly. And he's entitled to certain rights and privileges that a Bushman isn't going to get, a Mandingo
sure.
isn't going to get. They're aliens. They're not
right.
strangers.
Yeah,
and
I know they're either Nokri, which see a Nokri could also be a race of Adam in following false gods, but Zur is different.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
Zur is that seed of the serpent.
Yeah. And
Isaiah 56, the strangers and the eunuchs of Isaiah 56 are actually the children of Israel who followed false gods.
Right, and as we discussed on a previous show, I think it was the Christogenos show where. Maybe it was last week, where the non-Israelites were not allowed to enter the temple on pain of death, okay? So it's really obvious that they took that law seriously. Now, going back to Deuteronomy 7, Yahweh clearly says that we are not to make any covenants with the Canaanites, okay? So if the Judahites did make, see, they made that covenant under deception. They had,
yes.
in my opinion, had no obligation to keep that covenant once they realized they had been deceived.
Well, here's the thing, though. They're led by Joshua here. See, now, wait a minute. Hold on a second. See, if that were true, what you just said, they'd have just put them to death instantly. But they didn't, because the covenant law takes precedence. That's why we're under slavery now. We signed all these contracts.
But that's directly contradicting what Yahweh says in Deuteronomy 7. No, I think what happened there is they simply relented, and they had every right to put those people to death because they lied, they deceived. If somebody comes to your house and cheats
you, they would have surely done it. But the prophets were there, and they resolved the matter, and they did it satisfactorily to God.
Right, but they had every right to put them to death.
No, well, they deceived, and that's true. That's true. It's a fraudulent contract.
Right,
but that
exactly.
shows the strength of contracts. What they did is put them to hard bondage slavery. In other words, they made their...
But fraud does not make a contract. Fraud is automatically void.
Eli, that's our civil law. That's a good law. That's true. If a shyster comes along, that should be voided out.
Yeah.
But God doesn't see it that way with these covenants.
I think what's going on there is simply that our people are not as ruthless and merciless as the Jews are, as the Canaanites are, okay? Because if the shoe were on the other foot, I guarantee you the Canaanites would have killed all those Judahites.
Well, no, mercy isn't in them. The Spirit of God can't be in them. There's no truth
right.
in them.
Okay.
Right, that's true. But the thing is, that's a great teaching point there because they did not put them to death
right.
because it was no longer lawful because they had made a covenant with them.
Problem. Verse 2:7-2 says, "When Yahweh your Elohim gives them over to you, you shall smite them, put them under the ban completely, make no covenant with them, and
right.
show them
right.
no favor or mercy." You know, we failed again.
That's right. That's right.
It all goes right back to the same problem as we know better than Yahweh knows.
Exactly. Well, okay, this has been a very enlightening chapter in the book of Hebrews because it's very clear to me that the Judeo-Christian world simply treats this word faith in much too broad a sense. They, if they were to read the book of Hebrews, they'd have a much better idea of what faith really is. And it's not just mere belief, because if I believe in anything, it might still be false. What I believe in, what I have faith in, is the law of Yahweh and the promises of Yahweh. I don't see how it can be expanded beyond anything, you know, beyond those two premises. Okay?
It's about believing the truth. Very few.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Everyone else is a believer. Everybody believes something.
Right.
Atheists have a belief.
Well, even Paul says that they should, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that they should be destroyed because they believe not the truth. You have to believe the truth.
God will destroy him if they don't believe the truth.
That's
said,
right.
That's why I give you my word, so you can know me.
That's right.
I didn't write it to be not understood. I wrote it to be understood.
And that's the whole point. You can count on what Yahweh says. That's faith.
That's what Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't believe in a God.
Right. Right.
He believed God.
Right. Right. Okay. All right. Any final thoughts from you, Bill?
No, I'm good, actually. I'm just listening.
Yeah, okay. Pastor Greg, how about you? Any final thoughts from you?
I think I'm done.
Okay. This has been a really interesting chapter. Let's go to chapter 12 next week, and we will continue. Hopefully I'll get my computer problems fixed by tomorrow and certainly by next week so that I can do the show. So, Bill, don't forget to hit the end or stop show, stop recording button.
Yeah, I'll do that right now.
Yeah, okay. All right, so thank you very much for...